here for context. Let's look at verse 5, and we'll go from verse 5 to verse 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. After this manner thereof, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This morning I want to talk to you about staying connected to the power of prayer. Staying connected to the power of prayer. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will get into this text. Father, we thank you for just the ability and the opportunity we have to pray every day. We love you, Lord. And Lord, I pray now that you would bless this message, challenge our hearts on this subject matter. Be with us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. About 10 years ago, Steffi and I, we were going to go to eat after church. I think it was a Sunday night, I can't remember. And we were in Elkview then, and we went to go eat up at Southridge. And we got up there. Line was a little too long. We were just trying to find something to eat real fast, get back home. And we got back in my Honda Accord at the time was 2 years old. We got back in our Honda, and the thing would not crank. And I'm going, okay, it's 2 years old. It couldn't be the battery. Can't be the alternator. Can't be the starter. Thing's brand new. Literally new. What's going on here? And that was the one time you don't bring your jumper cables with you is when you break down, of course. And Stephanie's dad had, he was just right down the road working at Dow, and he had jumper cables. He pulled up. We opened the hood up. We looked at the terminals, and it looked like this. Corrosion. It wasn't the battery. It wasn't the alternator. It wasn't the starter. It was the terminals. There was corrosion hindering the electrical current from the battery to the car. And when there's anything blocking that connection, I don't care what kind of car you got, you're not going anywhere. You're not. And so that stuff is clean. By the way, you know the best stuff to clean that stuff with? Coca-Cola. Think about that next Coke you drink. Anyway, when it comes to preventive maintenance in our vehicles, we understand the purpose of the battery is to connect to the engine, to battery terminals. It provides power to crank the vehicle up. And if there's any corrosion that develops amongst these battery terminals, this may interfere with the connection, and the vehicle may have trouble starting. Also, if the battery terminals are loose, it can also cause that. So when we do preventive maintenance on our vehicles, we check the battery terminals and we check the connections to make sure there's no corrosion, to make sure they're tight and everything cranks correctly. Corrosion on the terminals is due to hydrogen gas being released from the acid in the battery. It mixes with other things in the atmosphere under the hood and produces the corrosion that you see on the terminals. Thus, we must check our vehicles for loose connections or corrosion from the power that comes from the battery. So with this thought in mind, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says this, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? When we make firm this morning, when we make firm our connection with God through His Spirit in prayer, His life and His power flow through us. I wonder how many times in our lives we fail to be effective for the Lord because we have a loose connection with the power of God, or we're tempted to get into a routine of doing things on our own power. I wonder how many times we fail to be effective for God because there's sin in our life that's corroding the terminal, so to speak. Therefore, when it comes to spiritual preventive maintenance, we must do preventive maintenance. We talked about the wiper blades and the washer fluid so you can see, not looking at yourself, but seeing others. We talked about the idea of motor oil, that Holy Spirit, that the fruits of the Spirit that work the friction out in the motor. We talked about that serpentine belt last week that helps everything work together in unity. But when it comes to this idea of power, we've got to have power in order to do the work of the Lord in a church and in our personal life. We must make sure that our prayer life is intact and nothing, and I mean nothing, hinders us from that connection that we have with the Holy Spirit through prayer. When it comes to revival, when you think about the subject of revival, revival is for the saved. Revival is a renewing of your spirit, of power, and there's awakening of the church. When you study the great revivals of the past that shook a community or rocked a nation, there was a calling back to God through a great awakening, many times right before war. You will always find men and women who are praying, inwardly groaning, longing to see that status quo changed in themselves and in their churches. They begin to call upon God in insistence. Prayer brings revival, which in turn brings more prayer. In many churches today, especially the church in America, there's too much emphasis on teaching, programs, music, personalities, and that's producing limited results. Of course, there's nothing wrong with programs, there's nothing wrong with music, there's nothing wrong with teaching, but the emphasis is more on that and what we can do. And what happens is there's shallow Christianity. There's no biblical change in the life of a believer. Teaching is only good, preaching is only good when there is life to be channeled. That life, that power, that passion does not come unless we are people who pray. If not, we're just in a spiritual coma, waiting for church to let out, going through the motions. We're mechanical. There's no worship. There's no prayer. There's no praise. There's no power. You want to know why churches grow? You want to know why churches have power from on high? They pray. They come before God. They beg in the move and work in their services and the lives of their family and their other believers. They wrestle with God in prayer. You want to know why they don't? Because they don't pray. We get busy. We do our programs, we do our things, and we're doing things for the Lord, but we fail to stop and pray together before we perform for the Lord. There's some sin, there's some corrosion, there's some type of distraction that hinders the power flow. See, there's a danger as we grow more in Christ, we get what's called spiritually overconfident. That's that creeping self-dependence we get because we know a little bit more about Scripture than we once did. And that can eliminate the vitality of one's prayer life. Hey, you know what? Prayer is like breathing for the Christian. All right? If we're, give you an example, on a physical level, if we don't have air, if we don't have lungs, we breathe. We can't breathe. We die. Prayer is like breathing for the Christian. You can't. It's harder to hold your breath than to breathe. If you don't believe me, go through one of these tunnels on the turnpike, hold your breath and go about 25 miles an hour until you get to the end. It's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. But if you hold your breath and go 75 miles an hour, it's not as hard. But anyway, here's my thing. Try holding your breath for a while. It's a lot harder to do. You're exhausted more than breathing. Sometimes we as Christians are holding our breath too much. We're not breathing. Prayer is like breathing, and we are tired. We are burnt out. We want to give up because we're not depending on His power. We're doing it in our strength. Hey, what's prayer this morning? Prayer is defined as communing with God in the form of praise, thanksgiving, petition, confession, and meditation. Daily disciplined prayer is one of the most difficult exercises a Christian can undertake. But without it, there's no power. There's no power in the church house. There's no power to be an effective Christian. Hey, you know what the major struggle of a Christian life is? To pray. The second major, I believe, is to forgive. Those two things are hard to do. Forgive, pray, and even love, because we can't do it in our own power. We've got to have the Holy Spirit working on us. And the natural man doesn't want to do that stuff. Why is prayer so hard, in way of introduction? Why do we struggle developing an effective prayer life? This is something the Lord has challenged me in my life over the last few years. And every day is a struggle. I'm trying to develop a prayer life. And I'm not just talking about a formality where you're praying. I'm talking about a daily walk with the Lord, where you're talking to Him in the course of your day. You're letting Him guide your steps. You're letting Him direct your paths. That's hard to do because, oh, we want control sometimes. Why do we struggle with developing our prayer lives? Well, prayer seems unnatural. I really believe prayer seems unnatural because we have sin natures. We were created to have a relationship with the Lord, but sin has hindered that. There's corrosion on the terminals. And when prayer can be unnatural at times. Dude, this may be sin in our lives. You know, prayer implies an admission of weakness. We don't want to... something. When we pray, something inside of us acknowledges that we're utterly dependent upon someone else. And us in our independent, rugged American philosophy, we don't want to be dependent on anybody. And so, therefore, prayer implies an admission of weakness. And you know what? That's okay. I'm weak, but He is strong. Amen? Here's another thing. Prayer seems unrelated to the actual result. See, God does answer prayer. I was looking through my prayer journal the other morning, and I was just counting all the answered prayer in my life, of things I've been praying for. And God does answer prayer, but you know what? Here's our problem. We live in a society that we put something in a box and we ship it and we expect it to be there in 3 days, 2 days, or however much you want to pay for shipping. I used to work in the shipping industry. I said, man, can't believe somebody would pay this much for that. But we want something to get something really quick. All right, or we click a button, hit send. We push a button in a microwave and it's done in 30 seconds and we still tap our foot. Here's the problem. We live in this fast-paced society and here's the problem. Prayer means you got to wait on God for the result. And sometimes when you pray, the result isn't like you expected it. It's not on your timetable. It's not on your schedule. It's on His. And that's tough to swallow. So we're tempted to abandon prayer and try getting the results ourselves, and that's why churches today are struggling. That's why Christians today are struggling, because they're trying to do it all themselves. With these three things in mind this morning, know that praying this morning is unnatural for the natural man without the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Okay? If you know Him as Savior this morning, if there's ever been a time in your life you've accepted Christ for salvation, born again, if Christ has entered into your life, what was once unnatural can now become natural if you and I ask for the power to make it so. Yes, prayer seems a little weird at first. I call it the first date feelings, right? If it's been a while since you prayed and you say, I'm going to make a time to go pray, it kind of feels like a first date. Or if you want to pray for your spouse or pray for your family or pray for somebody, it kind of feels like the same emotion as the first date, because everything's kind of awkward. But the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. Yes, prayer signals weakness and dependence. Yes, the answers to my prayer does not coincide with my expectations. But the problem is in my expectations, not in the capacities of God. We're praying in His will. Knowing these obstacles of prayer, knowing our own heart and doing preventive maintenance, making sure the corrosion is gone from the terminals, how can we develop the discipline of prayer and intercession in our lives? How can we achieve power in our lives this morning through prayer? I believe Jesus tells us here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the setting. Let me bring you up the setting. This picture on the screen, I took that picture. That was one of the best worship services I've ever been in my life. I was 17 years old. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a Catholic church right behind us. And if you go down that hill a little bit, you can go all the way down that hill. And one of the preachers that was in our group, he went down and gave the Beatitudes in just a normal voice. And we could hear him at the top of the mountain. It kind of echoes. So you could picture in your mind multitudes of people gathered around Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the setting. And Jesus is talking in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, I thought about taking some time and doing a series down the road on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because there is some really good stuff there if we apply to our Christian lives, man. It could transform your day and your week. But my focus is the Lord's Prayer. He tells us about prayer. He tells us to pray in secret. He tells us to pray not with the motive of being seen by men. He tells us not to pray using vain repetitions. He gives us a model of prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. It begins with a foundational awareness of our Father who art in heaven, acknowledging Him as our Heavenly Father. It begins with a foundational awareness, then presents three upward petitions and three horizontal petitions. This is a perfect pattern for prayer and meditation. When this model is followed, I believe there can be intercession, true intercession, and power in the life of a Christian and the life of a church as they seek to do preventive maintenance. Because prayer is the avenue of where you do the soul searching. The Bible reveals in your heart where you need to change, and prayer is the avenue of which you do change, because God is talking to you through the Scripture and you're talking to God through prayer. There's a communion there. You break that up. That's why I want to emphasize the ministry of the Word of God in this church. That's why I want to emphasize the ministry of prayer. Because without those two things, you have no communion. So let's look at these six things in this text that gives us a model of prayer. Let's look at the first word when it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let's look at the first word, adoration. Prayer is about adoration, adoring your Heavenly Father. How can I practice adoration in my prayer life? Well, we must reverence His holy name. The first thing Jesus says here is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That is in contrast to taking His name in vain. What does it mean to hallow His name? That means to add honor to His name. That means to literally make His name holy. That means to increase God's reputation. That means to provoke others to honor and love His name. The Jewish cultural idea here was to hallow God's name. For a Jewish person to hallow God's name would be the very last thing you do before you died. The idea is found in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would rather burn in a fiery furnace than dishonor the name of God. Thus, we want to die hallowing the name of God, not because I want to get to heaven. Christ did that. I want to hallow the name of God on my deathbed because I want my kids, my grandkids, etc., to hear me hallow the name of God in my last breath. We can reverence His holy name by reflecting upon who God is and thanking Him for the things He's revealed about Himself. Reverence must always characterize our approach to God, and especially needed today in our flip-the-channel Christian culture. Reverence, concentration, must be linked with a humble spirit, which is worship as its goal. Lift up God as worthy. Ascribe worth to Him. Reverence His name. You're adoring His name. I thought about this by reflecting on His mighty works. To worship in prayer is to allow our spirit to feast upon what God has revealed concerning His acts and what He's told us about Himself. Hey, you know what? Numerous psalms. Hey, dude, here's an exercise. Try praying through the Psalms. Take a psalm a day and use that psalm as your prayer to the Lord. Numerous psalms call us to contemplate God as seen as in creation. Now understand something. These psalms never suggest God is in creation. That's a false doctrine. But that His excellencies can be seen in His creative works, because the heavens declare the glory of God. God's not in creation. The heavens declare it. You go up on the top of a mountaintop and you look down a valley, it's beautiful. All of creation, even the very heavens, you lay on your tailgate at night and on a bright sky and see shooting stars and the vast universe around us, and there is a God. They're declaring how wonderful and how powerful God is. Psalm 139 celebrates God's omniscience and His omnipresence and His omnipotence. Nature radiates and breathes the glory of God. Look around you in this world, and it's telling you there is a God. You can see the awesomeness of God through His attributes, through His names, through His mighty acts in Scripture. Review those things in a spirit of thanksgiving, recognition. As we enter into prayer, we remind ourselves how great He is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You're wonderful, God. I'm nothing. You created me. You created all this. And I worship You. That's the right attitude to go in before you pray. So many times we pray and our attitudes are terrible. Our minds are drifting everywhere. Get yourself in a spirit of adoration this morning. Let's move on. In verse 10 it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The second word is surrender. After I adore how wonderful He is, my next response is surrender. What am I doing? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I must surrender my plans to His plans. What you're saying when you say that is, Your kingdom come. Everything I do on this earth, I want to be used by You to promote Your kingdom, not mine. See, every one of us in our selfishness has our own little kingdoms that we got to get rid of before we can even think about serving Him. Our kingdoms, our ambitions in life, it's all but vain. We've got to come humbly before God, surrendering our plans to His plans. And what are His plans? God, use me. Use me. Empty me of myself. Help me to die to self. Use me to further the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom will come when we pray this prayer. We are aligning our plans to God's plans in ultimate and humble surrender. The presentation of our entire lives was will. This is how Isaiah saw his great experience of God when he was overwhelmed how wonderful and glorious God is in Isaiah 6. He said, Here am I, Lord, send me. Line my plans to His plans. This is how Paul sings in worshipful doxology in Romans 11:36, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our devotion must culminate in a conscious yielding of every part of our personality, every ambition, every relationship, every hope to Him. Hey, surrender His plan, my plans to His plans. Surrender my will to His will. That's what we're saying. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Understand it. Prayer is not about me and what I want. Let me say that again. Prayer is not about you and what you want. Prayer is all about God, His kingdom, His will, His glory. In prayer, I'm aligning my will to God's will. Hey, E. Stanley Jones, have you ever read anything from E. Stanley Jones? He's an incredible, incredible person. He was a world-renowned missionary and a man of prayer. He explained prayer and devotion to God like this. He said, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, am I pulling the shore to me? Or am I pulling myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? Thus, prayer bends our will to God's will. And when our wills are bent to God's will, it does amazing things to our character. Like the old way they used to develop film with photographic plates. our souls function like them in Christ, shining images of the light. The more we expose our lives, the white light, the white hot life of His righteous life, bending our will to His, the more His image will be exposed and burned into our character, His love, His compassion, His truth, His integrity, His humility. His kingdom can never be realized in your life until your own kingdom, your own selfish kingdom, is deposed. It is when I'm no longer the king of my dominion that Jesus Christ can become the king of my life. What is it in your life this morning? Have you surrendered? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's look at the third word. Let's look here in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's provision. When we're praying, we are adoring Him. We are surrendered to Him. We're asking God to provide for us. Give us this day our daily bread. How can I do this? Well, I can listen to God's word. Psalm 46, 7, and 8. Our daily bread is our spiritual provision. And when we come into our devotion time, we humbly ask God to open our ears and open our hearts. Now, Psalm 46 has a brilliant metaphor in the original Hebrew. In the phrase, mine ears hast thou opened, that literally says in Hebrew, ears you have dug for me. And I thought about this. This suggests in our lives, apart from God's work, a human head without any ears. That'd look dumb, wouldn't it? A blockhead. Eyes, nose, and mouth, but no ears. That remarkable metaphor in Psalm 40, ears you have dug for me, that is a context of a busy religious performance which is deaf to the voice of God. The problem was that the psalmist's religious colleagues had read about how to do the rituals of sacrifice, but they missed it. God had spoken, they hadn't heard. How many times do we go to church and we go through the motions each and every Sunday? How many times do we go and we serve the Lord each and every week, but yet we're blockheads. Our ears are shut off to the voice of God. And we have no clue what we're doing because we're not allowing God's power to use us. And I thought about this. What does God do? He takes a pick and a shovel and mines the sides of our stubborn heads. The words of Scripture are not merely just to be read, but to apply them to your heart, to listen on them, to chew on them, to digest on them. We got to pray every day, God, give us this day our daily bread. Block mine through my ears so that I can hear your voice. Mine through my ears so that I can hear your word. That's what we're saying. Give us this day our daily bread. But also by meditating on God's word. Psalm 1 verse 2. Meditating on God's law day and night. The idea was, we've got to, the Word of God should be the first thing we look at every morning when we get up. Talking to God must be the first thing we do when we get up. It must be the last thing we do before we go to bed. We've got to have that, and we must meditate and chew on His Word. Take a text, write on an index card, put it in your pocket, tape it on your dashboard, do something, and think about that passage of Scripture all day long. You're meditating, you're feeding yourself upon the depth of His Word. That's the only way He can change you. It's through His Spirit working through His Word. Provision. Let's move on to verse 12. We see adoration, surrender, provision. Let's look at the next word here, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the idea of confession. Confession. Prayer is talking about confession. We see in Psalm 139 the idea of spontaneous confession. Ideally, confession ought to take place anytime we sin. However, too often we're so proud and emotionally charged to acknowledge our sin at the time we commit it. For example, when we maybe lose our temper in an argument, or we say something we're not supposed to say, or et cetera, et cetera. Therefore, if we put off admitting our sins to God, confession may need to come first in our devotional time. Our moments of prayer must be filled with spontaneous and repeated confession. Also, we see in Romans 3 the idea of systematic confession. In light of God's majesty, we're called to an honesty about ourselves. When we see God, how holy He is and how sinful I am and how much He loves me, it calls to fact in light of, for me, regular acknowledgement of who I am apart from Christ. The attitudes in my heart. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You want to talk about the person that is dependent on God and walking in the Spirit each and every day. That's the person that knows he's nothing. That's the person knows where he's strayed. That's the person that is always seeking reconciliation with others and with God. That's the idea of confession. It's very important we regularly confess our sins. Because if you're not confessing your sins, it's like corrosion is getting there in the battery terminal and it's blocking off that power source, right? For example, you buy some land. You buy the land, you clear the big rocks first. And when the big rocks are gone, there's a lot of smaller rocks. Then you see the pebbles, and over time, the soil is ready to plant grass and crops or whatever you want to use for your land. And our private lives are like that. We get saved. All right, the day we get saved, we see the big rocks in our lives we got to get rid of. And as we grow in Christ, He reveals to us other minor rocks that we got to get rid of our lives and our hearts if we're going to grow in Him. And it's an ongoing process until the day we die, because we're going right to the ground. Our bodies are not redeemed yet. Our soul and spirit is. One day our redemption will be complete. One day. But what happens is there's too many people claim to be followers of Christ who lost sight of their own sinfulness years ago. And what we're having is a society and a Christian culture in America today. We focus more on God's love and His peace and His mercy and His grace. And we don't want to talk about the sin that needs confessed in the heart, because that might offend somebody. That's being hateful to somebody. No, that's opposite. See, we're never going to experience the depth of His mercy, the depth of His love, the depth of His grace until we see ourselves in light of His majesty and His glory and His honor, and we see the depth of our sin, the depth of who we are apart from Christ. Man, I wish I could preach this morning. This is good stuff. Remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There must be confession this morning. Another word, let's look on. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation. We're asking God not only to be confession, but also protection. Protect me, Lord. Protect me from temptation. Every day, and I mean every day, every moment, temptation is presented to us. What tempts me may not be what tempts you. I'm a different person than you. But note something. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil. I'm going to talk about tonight how we live in a spiritual battle. We must put on the whole armor of God. And every day, temptation is posed to us. The temptation is not the sin. Acting upon the temptation is. It's like, almost like a bait on a hook. And man, it looks so good. Now, it might not be a bad thing. But whatever tempts you from drawing you away from that worship and that whatever it is you need in Christ, there's temptation to divert you from God's will. There's temptation to sin. There's temptation to live the way you want to live. But remember, God will make a way of escape. Ask God to protect you from that. Ask God to share with you and show you that temptation for what it is. It's a temptation in your life that you need to go the opposite direction. Every day the temptation will come your way. Ask the Lord to lead you out of it. He will. Every day, not only does temptation bombard us, but evil does as well. Evil bombards our lives, evil circumstances. Sometimes evil circumstances happen out of our control. Evil happenings around us, evil consequences to us. Understand in those moments there is evil in this world due to original sin. And understand that if you live for Christ, you don't have to go looking for problems. Problems will find you, okay? The day I started serving the Lord in my life, problems found me. I didn't go looking for problems. And ask God to be your refuge and your strength and your protection against the evil in this world. Protect me, God. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And the sixth word, I like this in verse 13, the doxology of it all: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of His kingdom. Remember, thy kingdom come, not my kingdom, thy kingdom. You're acknowledging thine is the kingdom. You're acknowledging His power. Thine is the power. Knowing it's only by His power our prayers are answered. and of His glory. Remember, at the end of the day, God will always get the glory. Amen. Six words I want to leave with you this morning from this incredible model prayer. How's your prayer life this morning? This ministry of intercession and prayer, in my opinion, is our greatest privilege as a believer in Christ, but also the most difficult, because we are in the ministry of intercession. Who are we interceding for when we pray? We're praying for a family. In my prayer journal, I got about 36 to 40 things I'm praying for my son and daughter every morning that I pray God works in their heart as they grow and they age. I'm begging God to work in their lives. I got another 25, 30 things I pray for my wife. Are we praying for our spouses? Are we praying for our children? Are we praying for our grandchildren? Are we praying for our friends? Are we praying for whom those God has made us responsible? If you teach a class or you lead a ministry, are you praying for those people? Are you praying for your co-workers, your church family, our church, our community, Christian leaders, Christian organizations, world missions, those who are suffering, our nation, our leadership? You do this every day, and you discover that you grow in your faith, and you're constrained to ask less and less of yourself and more for others. In way of application, turn over a page in chapter 7, verse 7. I want to give you an acronym. An acronym, our attitude concerning prayer. I gave you the model. Let me give you the attitude. Here's the acronym, ASK. A-S-K, ASK. Notice 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread, he will give him a stone? He asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Hey, ask. That implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. It suggests humility. It's the Greek word is commonly used by one approaching superior. Okay, in our culture, we don't like to ask and ask and ask and ask and bug people. That's not our culture. All right, we like to ask somebody one time or maybe twice, but we don't want to bug anybody. And that's fine. That's a cultural thing. We don't bug. But God tells us the opposite. Keep on asking. Keep on asking me. Keep on asking me. I'm your Heavenly Father. Keep asking me. And I think about my kids and how they ask me for things. Sometimes I tell them no because I know it's going to hurt them. Our Father knows what will hurt us and tells us no at times. But I do know, I do like for them to ask me because I know they're dependent on me. And what a grave responsibility it is as a father. But I thought, I tell you right now, I understood what it was like having a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Then I became a father. And it's been more in depth of understanding my relationship with my Heavenly Father by my relationship as a father to my kids. It's amazing, amazing relationship. Ask. How about this one? The word seek. A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. Seek and ye shall find. The idea is not just to express your need, but to get up and go look around for help. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. And they're all three words are formulated to give an attitude of prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. I got people right now, I've been praying for their salvation for, how long have I been saved? 23 years. I've been praying for their salvation for 23 years and they're not saved yet. But I keep on seeking. I keep on asking. I keep on knocking. I keep on witnessing to them when the chance opens. Keep on asking God to work in their lives. We must never give up the idea of prayer because the results doesn't go on our timetable. Think of what could happen if we all formed a habit of praying more in this church. We need more prayer times in our church where we have corporate prayer. Reason sometimes we have division, sometimes we have friction, sometimes we're kind of like winded when it comes to ministry is because we don't take the time to pray like we should. We need more corporate prayer in our church. We need more. What would happen if we all got in a habit of praying personally with others? All the great men of God in the past were not great because they were talented and gifted, but because they prayed. They knew how to get a hold of God and have a relationship with Him. Remember, it's aligning my purposes with God's purposes. And on the night of His crucifixion, Jesus was in the garden. What did He do? He prayed. When Jesus was on the cross, what did He do? He prayed. He prayed for us. Prayer was instrumental in our salvation. And if it was that great for Jesus Christ to do, hey, what an example for us to pray. When we pray, there's power. When we pray, there's the connection. We are looking at people and events through an earthly lens, not a heavenly one when we're not praying. But when we pray, we're looking at things through a heavenly perspective. We should pray, Lord, Thy will be done. May I see earth through heaven's eyes. Hey, that's when we're connected to the power of prayer. How is it in your life this morning? Are you connected? Are you connected? Let's bow for a closing word of prayer and invitation time. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, no one looking around. I'm going to be serious. I'm going to be real with you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you have no prayer so foreign to you is probably because you don't even know Him as your Savior. Holy Spirit's not speaking to you because He's not in your heart. What I want to challenge you to do, there's an altar. We can get somebody to take a Bible, show you how you can be saved. I'll be standing in the back of the lobby after service during Sunday school. I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die and that you have Christ in your heart and the power there. If you're here this morning, you're a believer. I don't know, I preached to myself this morning, but if you're here and it's been some time since you spent some time in prayer and there's some corrosion there on that battery terminal, hey, this altar is open. What we do for the invitation time, we come to the altar and we pray. Hey, I want to challenge you, come this morning, pray. Pray in your seat. Pray. Tell the Lord, I want to be more effective in prayer. If you're here this morning, there's several of you who are interested in joining our church as a member. I want to encourage you, find myself or a deacon. We can walk you through that process so you can join our fellowship. We need you. We need some help. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you bless in this invitation. I pray you work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.